Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
God is not opposed to the why question. Why, it does not scare God, okay? Habakkuk asked God why. But I'll tell you, one of the better questions for us to ask is what? God, what is it you're trying to teach me? What is it you're trying to show me? What is it you're trying to shape in me? What is it you're trying to chip away from me? What is it that you're trying to develop in my heart? We're in this series talking about the joy choice. We all have a choice to make. The writer of Hebrews talks about, Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. We looked at that last week. We're not going to go back there, but that's where we are springboarding from, is that Jesus had a choice and he chose joy when he went to the cross. So no matter what you're going through, when it seems like the wheels are falling off, you need to understand something. Jesus was on the cross and he still chose joy. Okay? Hallelujah. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus in Philippi or at Philippi. Together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm clicking. It's not moving. Do I have it on? Yep. There it is. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Father, give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to each of us. And Lord, a yielded and surrendered heart to be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to step through these verses kind of slowly. Well, maybe not too slowly because the hour is late and I'm realizing that. And I really got to get to the end of this message because that's what I'm most excited about. Philippians, Paul is writing to a church, and we know that Paul is in jail. And he begins with this introduction. He says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Christ Jesus. Now, introductions are important. I know that when I go to Upson Lee South Elementary, my name is not Rick Womack. My official name is Patrice's husband. Okay? Because that's where she works. Are you Patrice's husband? Yes, I am. When we go and took Josh to North Carolina to get moved in and started in the church there, my name was not Pastor Rick. Are you Josh's dad? Yes, I'm Josh's dad. You see, introductions often tell us something about someone, and Paul is very deliberate here. He's doesn't go in the typical direction that he normally does. See, in Galatians chapter 1, he started it this way. He said, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus. See, in Galatians, Paul's authority was being questioned. So Paul had to write a letter to the church at Galatia, establishing his identity and giving them the introduction in terms of the voice that he was using to speak to them. So in Philippi, we have Paul and Timothy, and he doesn't choose the word apostle, and he doesn't choose the word prisoner like he uses in the book of Philemon. He uses the word servant, slave, bondservant. Paul uses the word that's going to set us up for this book, and you need to grasp this. Don't miss this right here, because Paul is laying some foundation that you and I have to understand. the book of Philippians is going to be filled with two things: submission and sacrificial service to God. And Paul is writing to them and he's saying, here, this is the direction, this is the voice that I'm speaking to you from. I am using the voice not of an apostle, not of a friend, not of a prisoner, although he was a prisoner at this time. He was in jail. He was in chains. He doesn't use those words. He uses the word slave, because you and I have to understand that a yielded life is an obedient life. We can't just do our own thing. Philippians is going to have this theme of submission and sacrificial service. So he starts out, Paul, a slave. In Ephesians, he says, he talks about how we're supposed to submit to, well, in this letter and in Ephesians, he talks about two things: how we're supposed to submit to God, and we're supposed to submit to one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we preached on this last year, I think. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of what? Reverence for Christ. Because it's His name and it's His sake. It's not me. It's not about submission. It's about Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with all the overseers and the deacons, so all of the church leaders, he's addressing them all. I need all of your attention. And here's what I want to say to you in my salutation. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I thank God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. One of the reasons that Paul is able to say, I want you to look at the third line, the second word there, joy. I always pray with joy. Do you know why Paul is able to pray with joy? Because Paul is not focused on his circumstances and his situation. Although he's in chains, and we're going to see it in just a moment in the next slide, he is in chains. His vision is not locked in on what's going on in his life. His vision is locked in on these people that he has a partnership with. He prays with joy. Why with joy? Because he has a partnership with him. What is a partnership? Well, if Randall and I go into business together, we are going to want to be sure that we have mutually agreed upon terms of success. We are going to want to know that what I am doing and what he is doing is going to lead us to the road of success. Because if he's doing his own thing, then success has his own definition. And if I'm doing my own thing, then success has my own definition. Paul doesn't write and say, I'm writing to you as friends. He says, I'm writing to you because you're my partner, because we have agreed upon something. And that thing that we have agreed upon is that the gospel is the priority that we live our lives for. That's what we have to focus on. It's not this or that or this or that. It's the gospel. In four verses, Paul uses the word you or your four times. He's not focusing on himself. He's focusing on them. I pray with joy. What an honor to be able to pray with joy. See, many people confuse happiness and joy. I did a unscientific, informal survey of some of the members of our congregation, and I asked the following question this morning. Are you happily married? And of course, all of them, none of them would say no, because it was me who was asking probably. this is going to sound risky. You see, we're not happily married. We've had moments of happiness in our marriage, but we've also had some moments of trial and struggle and doubt. But what we are is joyfully married. We've made the decision that even in moments of happiness, or even in the moments of struggle, even in the good times and the bad times. Now, I know I set y'all all up. There were five people, and all five of them said, yes, you're happily married. I'm glad you're happily. We're happily married, too, for the context of the way I asked you. But the reality is that many of us confuse happiness and joy. Happiness is typically based on circumstances. Joy is based on choices. Happiness will be temporary. Joy will be eternal. Paul said this in Corinthians. I don't have it on the screen for you, but he says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Did you see how he started that? Listen to what he says, folks. Therefore we do not lose heart. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We don't lose heart, even though outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly, he says, we're being renewed day by day. Happiness. I didn't even realize this, but the word happiness is derived from the word hap, which means luck or chance. So are you going to base your life on the chance of the moment or the luck of the moment or the accident of the moment? Because if you're going to base your life on that, then as long as everything goes as planned, then you're happy, right? But when things don't go as planned, you're not happy, right? What the Lord is calling us to is not to live a life based... Can I tell you something? God does not care if you're happy or not. He does want you to be joyful. Even in the bad times, even in the good times, you can be joyful. That is a resident, absolute truth that you live your life by as a compass. Not based on circumstance. Circumstance. What does that word mean? Circum, which has to do with round, about, the place, the circumference. Stance, the place where I stand. See, a lot of times, watch this, y'all. If you got a circle, I should have had a hula hoop up here or something. If I'm standing in the middle of the hula hoop and I'm decided, you know what, while I'm standing in the hula hoop, I'm happy. Because I'm standing in the middle of my circumstance. But when that circumstance changes, then my happiness, which was contingent upon that circumstance, will also go out the door with it. We have a choice to make. The choice is joy. God wants you joyful. How do you get there? The first way is surrender. It's through obedience. Verses 7 and 8. Let me go quickly. It is right. And Paul begins to reveal his heart. I think this is probably a really sensitive part, okay? If we could just use that word. I know we're guys in here and we don't like to be sensitive, but Paul is really putting his heart out there. He said, it is right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. You see, Paul is saying, regardless of the circumstance in which I find myself, whether I'm in chains or I'm preaching the gospel or I'm defending it or I'm confirming it, it's okay. I have you in my heart and I have this joy that I can pray with for you. It didn't matter that he was under house arrest. It didn't matter that, you know, everything wasn't going right in his life. And then he says in verse 8, God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Long is a deep desire. God can testify how I have this deep desire within me and I really want to be with you. Stacy was up at Burlington, North Carolina at Missions Fest, and I'm looking at Facebook Thursday and Friday and Saturday and I'm seeing all these pictures and I love missionaries. I love missionaries because they challenge my heart and they stretch my faith. And I'm seeing all the people that are taking pictures and they're posting it. And I'm like, man, I long to be with some of those people. We're going to have Vijay and Apabala with us here in a few weeks. I long to be with that family from India who are working now in Bangladesh. And then Paul prays. Now, I'm not done preaching, but I want to ask you to stand for a moment. Because I want to pray. This is different. And it'll give you a chance to stretch your legs for a moment. I'm almost done. And then Paul prays, and if you would bow your heads. And he says this, and this is my prayer, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, so that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. You may be seated. So how do you make the joy choice? I've got 2 points I want to make real quickly, and then we're going to be almost done. Almost done. Almost done. 2 points. Number one, decide to look beyond your circumstance. If you have your Bible, go with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I don't have this on the screen for you. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. If you're there, say I'm there. I'm struggling, y'all. Sinus season, allergy season, or something. Number one, decide to look beyond yourself. Verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, he's talking about being in prison, has actually served to advance the gospel. And so the first thing that you have to do and that we have to do if we're going to make this choice for joy is that we have to decide that we're going to look beyond our present circumstances and the darkness and the dungeon and the chains that are holding us back and whatever it is in life that may be holding you back. You're going to look beyond that and say, you know what? This has served a purpose. It serves a purpose. These chains, this bondage, this trial I'm going through, this report the doctor says isn't going to be good, it serves a purpose. What is the purpose? The purpose is so that God can receive glory. Brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel, he said. I'm in chains and I'm in prison, and it serves a purpose. So when you're going through that place that feels like hell in your life, you have to understand there is a redemptive purpose that can be found there when you live your life looking beyond the circumstances and seeing the Savior's hand in the midst of it. God is not opposed to the why question. Why it does not scare God, okay? Habakkuk asked God why. But I'll tell you one of the better questions for us to ask is what? God, what is it you're trying to teach me? What is it you're trying to show me? What is it you're trying to shape in me? What is it you're trying to chip away from me? What is it that you're trying to develop in my heart? What skill set are you trying to help me grow in? What knowledge do I need to stand up and grow in? What gifting do I need to stand up and grow in? Y'all getting this? I don't know if I'm preaching or not, but I'm trying. Paul is in chains, y'all. And he's not mully grubbing about it. He's not belly aching about it. He said, brothers and sisters, I need you to understand something. These chains serve a purpose. And that purpose is to advance the gospel. Paul doesn't give the details of imprisonment. He doesn't tell them how hot it is. He doesn't tell them if this place smells like urine and there's rats running on the ground. He just says, I am in chains, but this is serving a purpose and the gospel is going forward. Every event that you and I go through can have a redemptive purpose. Every trial that you go through can have a redemptive purpose. You've heard the saying, you go through a hard time, you can either get bitter or you can get better. You can either get bitter or you can get better. But here's the deal, folks. Too many times, when we're standing in our circumstance, that thing around me that I'm standing in, what we're doing is we're speaking from the circumstance. And that's the wrong voice to use. What we need to do is we need to speak from God's perspective. what is the redemptive purpose of what God is doing right here? I know I'm standing in the middle of this mess right here. I understand that it looks like the wheels are going to fall off, but I also know this, that God is doing something in my life, and it is going to serve a purpose. And I'm going to go through this trial, and you're going to go through a trial, and you may be in a trial right now, and it may be tough, but you and I have to understand this and get this, that every trial and every challenge in life can serve a redemptive purpose. Don't waste those hard days. What has happened has advanced the gospel. Most of the time when we get bogged down in our circumstance, we get bogged down and we see it as a setback. Perhaps God is not trying to set us back. Perhaps He's trying to set us up. The second thing is this. Decide to see the hand of God. Verses 13 and 14 right there in Philippians 1. Paul says, as a result, it has become clear. Everybody say clear. That means obvious. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Two phrases, in chains for Christ. His slavery served a purpose. I am in chains. Well, why are you in chains? Are you in chains because it just seems like all hell is breaking loose against you? Are you in chains because you're living in sin? Are you in chains because you've taken a wrong turn? You've made a wrong decision? You've not been obedient? Why are you in chains? Well, let's look beyond that and let's see God's hand in our midst and say, God, what is it you're doing right here? Because I want to see your activity. I want to see you move in this situation. I want to see you move in this circumstance. Folks, we're going to go through difficult days. If you have never lived a difficult day in your life, I just can't even go there. Because we've all had them. And sometimes the days go on and on and on, don't they? I'm in chains and it's a hard place and it's hot in here and I don't know if we're ever going to get out. And I wish they'd bring me something else besides bread and water. Paul says, no, I'm in chains for Christ. And then he says in verse 14, and because of my chains. That's so good. Imagine if his chains aren't there. Imagine if he's, you know, he's kicking it, you know, down in Florida at a resort. Kicked back with his feet up. Because of my chains, what has happened because of my chains? Because of my chains, the brothers and sisters grew in confidence in the Lord and they began to speak the word of God with much more boldness. They began to proclaim the gospel without fear. Because of my chains, Paul's chains served a purpose. Philippians has 104 verses. The name of Jesus or a pronoun referencing Jesus is found 61 times. There's another word that's found a lot in Philippians. And it's the word mind or some word associated with mind. It's found 11 times. There's something for us to take away from this. Our joy is established when our mind is focused on Christ. When our mind is focused on Jesus, our joy can be established. Regardless of the circumstance in which you're going through. Regardless of the chains. Many people are obsessed with happiness and they're frustrated because they can't find it. You won't. Happiness is a byproduct of joy, and joy comes through obedient serving of Christ. Paul didn't seek happiness. Paul sought joy and obedience. One of my favorite authors just had a book that came out last week. It's probably going to be a sermon series next year. Y'all remember a circle maker? We did the circle, put our prayers up there. This is Mark Batterson's new book. It's called Chase the Lion. And if you use the Bible app, YouVersion, there's a great 7-day devotion in there. I'm in the middle of it, or almost done with it. My devotion yesterday, I wrestled with whether or not we were visiting with my dad and my sister and nieces and On the way back, I was just in this, I had some worship music going and just in this place of really reflection and praying about today. And it's like, Lord, I don't really want to use this same devotion, but I feel like I'm supposed to share this with you and then we're going to close. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 8, of course, this is Joseph, the life of Joseph. His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" This is in reference to the dreams that he had about his family. "Will you actually rule over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and because of what he said. Can I ask you just an honest question? And you don't have to raise your hand, but I do want you to answer it in your heart. Has God given you a dream? Has God given you a dream? Because if he's given you a dream, there's a good chance that there will be some people that stand in opposition of it. They hated him all the more because of his dream. And then in verse 9, I think it is in that chapter, they even call him the dreamer. They hated him all the more because of his dream and because of what he said. You see, there are going to be days in your life, in my life, where God has given you a dream, and what you have to do is you have to decide, I'm not going to abandon the dream. Ben, can you come up and play, please? You see, Joseph would go on to live in captivity, but he never abandoned the dream. Joseph went on to be tempted, but he never abandoned the dream. Joseph went on to serve and escalate through the ranks of governmental leadership, but he never abandoned the dream. Joseph went on to have his family show up in his face and them not realize it, but he never abandoned the dream. Whether you're in chains, I just love that they did that song today. He's a chain breaker. If you're in chains, he's a chain breaker. But let me tell you something. You may be in chains for a reason. And you need to say, God, whatever the chains, whatever this season of struggle is or challenge or whatever it is, God, I want your redemptive purpose to come to pass. I want the gospel to be advanced. I want my life to be poured out in such a way that other brothers and sisters can take courage and be built up. And then at the close of Genesis, it's one of my favorite verses. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Things go from bad to worse for Joseph. Joseph ends up in an Egyptian dungeon. 13 years later, the most amazing rise to political power ever, Joseph becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man. His brothers come begging for food, but Joseph, instead of taking revenge on his brothers, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You know why they sold him into slavery? Because he had a dream. They sold him into slavery because he had a dream. It was verse 19. They called him the dreamer. These are some thoughts from my devotion yesterday. Your dreams will inspire many people, no doubt, but your dreams will also summon opposition. They will cause a wide variety of reactions, including jealousy and anger, and some people might even want to kill you because of them. Why? Because you are disrupting their status quo. Every dreamer has to deal with the naysayers. There are a couple of ways to deal with the criticism of the naysayers. First of all, don't let an arrow of criticism pierce your heart unless it first passes through the filter of Scripture. And second of all, come to terms with the fact, get this folks, that you can please all of the people some of the time, And you can please some of the people all of the time, but you cannot please all of the people all of the time. If God has given you a dream, don't abandon your dream. If God has given you a dream, don't abandon it. Even when the opposition comes, don't abandon it. Even when the struggle is real, don't abandon the dream. Look beyond your circumstance, that circle that you're standing in, and look for the activity of God in your life and look to see the hand of God in your life. But don't abandon the dream. Will you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you this morning. I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. You know, last week we had a special service at the end where the Lord just had me praying for joy. And I know some of you may have a roast going. You may have some pork chops in the crock pot with some Sweet Baby Ray's on them. Can I get an amen? But here's the deal. I want to pray for you this morning. I just really want to pray quick prayers. But if God has given you a dream, I want to pray for that dream to be awakened. Jennifer didn't know it, but when we were back there praying, she said she was praying that the dead bones would live again. I said, okay, well, Lord, I know where we're going at the end. You see, I think there are some people that have some dead dreams, and those dead dreams need to be awakened again. And I want to pray for you this morning that God will awaken those dreams in your life again. And if you feel like you're in jail right now, it's okay, because those chains are serving a purpose. They're trying to get you somewhere. They're trying to get the gospel through you somewhere. They're trying to move you to where He wants you to be moved. Don't shun it and don't shake it and don't freak out. Just let God do what He wants to do. In just a second, I'm going to pray and then they're going to sing. And if I can pray for you, would you just come up here and line up across the front? If God has given you a dream, I just want to come and lay hands on you and pray that God will wake that dream up in you. It may be a dream for a family member. It may be a dream for a business. I believe God is in the entrepreneurial spirit business. I believe He gives some people an entrepreneurial spirit. I always struggle to say that word. I believe He gives people that way, creative ways to advance His kingdom, people in the marketplace. Maybe there's a dream that God has put in your life to start a business, or maybe there's a dream that one day you'll adopt, or maybe there's a dream that your grandson or your niece or your nephew will come back to the Lord. What I can tell you this morning is that He wants to awaken that dream in you this morning. You believe that? Let me pray. Father, thank You right now. In Jesus' name, that You are bringing the dream alive. And Lord, I ask You right now, God, to wake us up and let those dead bones live in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can pray with you, come on up here real quickly. Let's pray together, church.
Joining us today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.